A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. A Pharisee in the Sanhedrin named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up, ordered the apostles to be put outside for a short time, and said to the Sanhedrin, "Fellow children of Israel, be careful what you are about to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be someone important, and about 400 men joined him, but he was killed. And all who were loyal to him were disbanded and came to nothing. After him came Judas the Galilean at the time of the census. He also drew people after him, but he too perished, and all who were loyal to him were scattered. So now I tell you, have nothing to do with these men and let them go. For if this endeavor or this activity is of human origin, it will destroy itself. But if it comes from God, you will not be able to destroy them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." They were persuaded by him. After recalling the apostles, they had them flogged, ordered them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and dismissed them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And all day long, both at the temple and in their homes, they did not stop teaching and proclaiming the Christ, Jesus. The word of the Lord. One thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid? One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple. I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage, be stout-hearted, and wait for the Lord.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many? Jesus said, Have the people recline. Now there was a great deal of grass in that place. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, Gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world. Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone.
Verbum Domini.
Today in the Gospel, we begin the Bread of Life discourses in John chapter 6, great teaching on the Eucharist. But I wanted to say something here about from Acts. It's such a powerful scene that Gamaliel, this very respected rabbi, you know, after these early Peter and John, others, you know, are being persecuted. He says in this great wisdom, So now I tell you, have nothing to do with these men, but let them go. For if this endeavor, this activity is of human origin, it will destroy itself. But if it comes from God, you will not be able to destroy them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. He was a teacher of St. Paul. And Paul himself, he tells us, numerous times in his letters that he was a persecutor of Christians, but we know his story that he was knocked down on the road to Damascus and had this conversion experience. That Paul couldn't destroy the church. God's grace, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds the more, that he is at work. It's a supernatural entity going on. Yes, there's an institutional aspect, and there's also the spiritual aspect of this church, the place of communion with God, that certainly man can't crush this. And we've seen, you know, various crises throughout a 2,000-year history within and without the church, outside the church persecutions, and within. We've had bad leaders, we've had saintly leaders, because the church, it's made up of sinners, and yet it's holy. It's holy. It has the means of salvation. It has the saints. It has the gospel. It has grace, sacraments. But Pope Benedict XVI said that the worst threats are from within the church, ourselves. You know, if we were saints ourselves, lay people and clerical, and religious alike, what a powerful witness the church is. You know, the people saw unity and love for each other in the church, they'd want to be part of that. We wouldn't have to go out to them, they'd come to us, right? Evangelization, they would see, I want that. So that's always our threat. I think it's good to remember that, you know, to look to ourselves, our own transformation, to realize we're sinners and there's been some difficult histories in the church. But God is at work. And we see that in the gospel today as well, which I'll get to a little bit later. But just first, in these Bread of Life discourses, Pope Benedict, again in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, talks about the allusions to Moses here, that we need to see in John 6 this connection to understand how Jesus is the new Moses, to understand some of these passages here in John 6. And it's rooted in Deuteronomy 18, that God tells Moses that I'll raise up a prophet like you for the people. He's telling Moses that. So the people knew that prophecy. You know, the very air was charged with this anticipation for a Messiah when Jesus did come. Different other prophecies had been fulfilled. So they're looking for a Moses-like prophet. So that means he's going to do the signs of Moses. And that's how John 6 begins. You know, he goes across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him. They saw signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain. And then we're told the Jewish feast of Passover was near. John is big on that, referencing these Jewish feasts that Jesus fulfills. Passover was instituted at Exodus, being led by Moses into the desert to be freed from the grip of Pharaoh, right? They celebrated the Passover meal. The lamb, his blood spilt on the doorpost and the lintel. The angel of death would not take the firstborn from that family. They saw that angel put on the wood of the lintel and the doorpost. Jesus' blood is spilt on the wood of the cross, you know, that we may be saved from sin and death, a deeper exodus. And John the Baptist points out Jesus as the Lamb. So he is the fulfillment of that Passover Lamb. He's leading us. You know, Moses had a big crowd following him. He crossed through the Red Sea. They went across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walks on the water, a greater than Moses like sign. And he uses, when he calls out to them from the ocean, outside the boat, from the sea, he uses the divine name, I Am. And it calms them. They know that's the divine name revealed to Moses from the burning bush. So a prophet like Moses, but much more, much, much more, because Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to see in this passage, he has the multiplication of the loaves. That's a big Moses sign, right? Because God rained down manna from the sky. It came down with the morning dew to supply the people. He said it tasted like honey. For 40 years, they had manna up until they're crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land, a land we're told flowing with milk and honey. It ended there. It was going to get them to that Promised Land. It was a taste, honey, of that coming Promised Land. Do we see the allusions to the bread of life? Jesus gives us a new manna that on this side of eternity gives us a taste of heaven because we have communion with him. We know his love. We experience that transformation. It's so beautiful. The church in our wisdom puts this in the Easter season. We have 40 days of Lent, of penance and focusing on the cross. We have 50 days focusing on this new life, this transformation, this justification. Through his resurrection, we're given new life, and that means real transformation in us. We baptize people coming into the church, sins wiped away, made temples of the Holy Spirit, made new, and we're given the bread of life. This is communion, we call it, communion with God, that he's transforming us into his mystical body. He's making us one with him. That blows the doors off of Moses, right? Moses died in the desert. The people all died in the desert, but two, crossed over of the original crowd into the promised land. Moses was this man of great faith and meekness, but he himself was not allowed into the promised land. And those types that we have, those foreshadowings, are not the fulfillment. They're pointing to the fulfillment, which is Jesus Christ. Even the manna, we see that in those passages, would not satisfy them, right? They get tired of this wretched food. They cry out for meat. In some ways, I understand this, you eat one thing 40 years. Hopefully they had some other things going on, but they cry out for the flesh pots. He said, would that, this is in Exodus 16, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly to hunger. Were there no graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us out to this desert, they ask him. So he gives them quail, the man in the desert that fell with the dew. They would gather it up and eat it. And then in the evening, they would have the quail for their meat. But I love that they were unsatisfied, because we hunger for more. He tells us later in John 6, he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. We need more than just earthly bread. We need heavenly bread. So they're crying out for flesh, and he gives them his body and blood. He gives them the bread of life. That's the more. Jesus is the more. He's more than Moses, Elijah, any of the prophets. He's giving us more. And he's testing us. He's testing us to call us to a greater faith in him. We're told, in the giving of the quail, that God was testing them. And we're told today in this passage that he says to Philip, where can we buy enough food for them to eat? He said this to test them, because he knew what he's going to do. Philip says 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little. And then Andrew finds this little boy who had the mental acuity to bring lunch. Right, I love the image here too. I mean, I guess people went and listened and just were hanging on his every word and stayed maybe for days with him. So they ran out of food. But you would think, as Americans, we load up our big cars and we are ready for our trips. We snack on the way, stop, wherever we want to get food. But this little boy's got 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. Barley was the food for the poor. So he's taken the absolute least. They steal the lunch from the boy. They have nothing. They have nothing. They have nothing. 5,000 men, plus wives, plus, that's like 15,000 people hanging on his every word. And I imagine the crowds around Jesus to be oftentimes, certainly you had full strata of society. We hear of wealthy people in the gospel, but also people that are desperate. They're not full of this world and everything that it has to offer. They recognize in themselves, maybe they're lacking things, even necessities. And they're clinging to Jesus, they're following, they're looking for something more. I recently read a reflection, to understand the scriptures, we have to have that mindset, that heart, that this is it. The gospel is my only salvation. The world can't save me. And I'll hang out in deserted regions waiting on words from Christ to be saved. To have that kind of desperation that we convicted of our own weakness and our need for him. So to test him, maybe Jesus is doing that with Philip. Are you going to turn to me and ask, what should we do, Lord? Are we going to turn to him to be satisfied? And they steal the boy's lunch. Maybe they were still coming up with plans themselves, but I like this. Jesus says, have the people recline. Don't run around looking for solutions. Focus on me. Trust in me. There is an element, I know Pope Benedict spoke about this again in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, when he talks about John 6, this element of them sharing this food. And maybe we could see that in the little boy and his food, what little they have, and Jesus does something with that. It's a powerful image. But Jesus takes the loaves, gives thanks, and distributes them. And they have as much and of the fish they wanted, 5 loaves, 2 fish. They had their fill. As much as they wanted, they had their fill. They're satisfied. Versus, the dissatisfaction we see in the Old Testament and we ourselves experience, running around looking for different ways to satisfy us. So he says the most extraordinary thing here. He says, gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted. With the manna, they collected enough for that day. If they had too much, tried to keep it overnight, it became rotted. It became wormy, we're told. They were just to collect the amount for that day. And the day before the Passover, they were allowed to collect double, so they wouldn't have to collect on the Sabbath, so they could rest. But in some image, I think again, it's that Jesus goes beyond. They have scraps left over. They had all they wanted. And the people say, this is truly the prophet, the one who's to come into the world. They recognize this as a preeminent Moses-like sign. But gather the fragments. Mother Angelica gave a beautiful interpretation of this. She compared it, they gather the fragments, put it in 12 wicker baskets. It's an image of the tribes of Israel, maybe the new Israel, which is the church. Bread is often is an image of wisdom in the Old Testament, that the church holds this wisdom and holds the Eucharist. This is all a prefigurement of the bread of life that he's going to give us. And Mother Angelica also saw in it that these were the scraps of our own life, that he's going to use them in some way. They're not wasted. Through our own weaknesses and faults, we can tear at our own life and have scraps, maybe that are unfulfilled parts of our life, maybe our sins and our falls, our weaknesses, our struggles, failures. And she says, Jesus gathers them up. In Romans 8:28, we know that in everything God works for the good for those who love him. Even our temptations, our resentments, our regrets, guilt that we have. And we just want to maybe keep that stuff to the side. And in her message, she says, gather them up, put them in the basket, and Jesus will even use these things to nourish us, to feed us. Again, think of Peter and Paul. Peter denied our Lord. Paul persecuted the church. Paul would say that throughout his letters. He was a persecutor. Peter, we see it in Mark's gospel, who's taken a lot from his relationship with Peter, doesn't hold back in talking about Peter's failures. It was very much here in front of Peter's face, his failures, denying our Lord. So these weaknesses, these lackings, these faults, these sins make us humble and dependent. And that's what they're trying to do in Exodus, to depend on God. God's trying to make them that way. And in this scene, too, to turn to Jesus, to depend on him, that's kind of the hardest lesson, to trust God, to bring our sins, failures to him, and see how he redeems it. It can be a stepping stone for us if we grow in humility and trust. If we have a little more distrust in our own fallen human nature, our own weakness, and turn to him, that's tremendous fruit from all these sins and weaknesses that we have. Nothing is left over. It's gathered up. Jesus redeems all parts of our life. He's more than Moses. He's the Son of God. We're celebrating his redemption this whole Easter season, reflecting on what he has done for us. And may we bring everything to him and see what he does with it.